would invite you to take your Bible and open with me to Colossians chapter 1, where our two meditation verses were this morning. That is going to be our passage for the day, Colossians chapter 1 this morning. It is a privilege for me to be back on campus, and as Dr. Anderson mentioned, graduated in 2007, and just very, very blessed for this school and everything that the Lord did in my life during my 4 years here. Also very blessed for the church that called me to be their pastor. I graduated in May of 07 and started as pastor in August of 07, and they have put up with me for 11 years. They've let me grow. They've let me make some mistakes, and very blessed to be at Fellowship Baptist. We have a good church family, and just tremendously thankful for where the Lord has allowed me to minister for the past several years. The title for our message today is going to be Becoming a Complete Christian. Becoming a Complete Christian, of course, as all the chapel speakers, I had an opportunity to think about your theme for the year, sufficient service and sufficient servants, and we will talk about that a little later on in the passage. Let me quickly just give all of us a little bit of a review on the background of the book of Colossians. Our primary portion of this chapter is going to be verses 9 through 12. But in the first 8 verses, Paul begins by writing to these Christians in the church at Colossae, and he is complimenting them on some things that he has heard from a man by the name of Epaphras. As far as we know, Paul never visited this church. It seems very likely that this church was probably planted, perhaps by a convert of Paul during the time that he had spent ministering out of Ephesus. Colossae wasn't that far from Ephesus, and so it seems likely, and a lot of Bible scholars agree, that this church was probably planted by a convert of Paul's, perhaps even Epaphras himself. You'll see his name appearing down in verse 7, where Paul says that he had learned, that they had learned the gospel and the truths of God's word from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And then in verse 8, he says, he's also declared unto us some things about you, specifically your love in the Spirit. You'll see Epaphras' name mentioned also in the last chapter, in chapter 4, verse 12. It seems highly likely that Epaphras was the pastor of this church, and he had visited Paul for two reasons. One was to brag on his congregation and talk about a lot of the things that they were doing very well, but there also was a concern that he mentioned to Paul as well. Quickly, let's just kind of highlight a couple of those first 8 verses and notice some of the things that Paul compliments this church congregation about. In verse 2, he calls them faithful brethren. If you go down to verses 3 and 4 there, he says that we give thanks to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. First, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, so obviously the gospel had gone forward there in Colossae, and this solid group of believers in this church had professed faith in Christ and put their trust in Christ. And then I especially, and as a pastor, if Epaphras was the pastor, even if he wasn't, I know as a pastor, one of the greatest compliments that you could know about a church, I'm sure Paul was glad to hear this, was that at the end of verse 4, he says, you have love for all of the saints. Now, it's one thing to be a Christian, it's one thing to be a follower of Christ, but to take that same love that we experience in our walk with Christ and to share that with other people isn't an automatic thing necessarily within the body. And so I'm sure that Paul was very pleased to hear that this church congregation, that they were sharing their faith with all of the saints and showing care and compassion for other believers. And then we've already kind of looked at verses 7 and 8, but he mentions again down in verse 8 about the love that they have in the Spirit, again, for the body of Christ and even for Paul himself, even though, as far as we know, they had never seen Paul face to face. But there's a second thing that Epaphras shares with Paul. He does share these complimentary things, but apparently he shared a little bit of concern that there was some false teaching going on in this area. It doesn't appear that it had drifted into the church and filtered into the church yet, but Epaphras was certainly worried about that and certainly concerned about that. In chapter 2, beginning around verse 8, Paul actually starts to talk to this church about being very careful about some of the false teaching that Epaphras had shared with him, and he warns them about that. And so after he finishes complimenting them, beginning in verse 9, Paul calls them to continue growing in their faith. And there's two real important reasons, and I'm sure Paul knew this, and I hope that we all know this morning, but there's two really important reasons why, even if you're in a good place in your walk with the Lord, even when I'm in a good place in my walk with the Lord, we need that encouragement and we need that challenge to keep going forward, to keep moving forward to becoming a complete and a mature Christian in our walk with the Lord. The first reason is, as a Christian, if we are not growing, then we are backsliding. You don't stay stationary in the Christian life. You are either growing in your walk with the Lord or you are backsliding in your walk with the Lord. J.C. Ryle has a really good quote on this where he says, you cannot stand still in your soul. Habits of good or evil are daily strengthening in your hearts. Every day you are either getting nearer to God or further off. And that's something that is really easy to overlook because we're so busy day in and day out. You have your classes, you have your ministry responsibilities, you want a little bit of downtime, you want a little bit of recreational time. And sometimes we're so busy, I can't believe it's October, it's almost November. Dr. Anderson mentioned in the little bio thing that we fill out as speakers about my family, my wife Jen, and our 11-month-old Samuel. He has a birthday coming up on the 18th of November, and somehow I'm desperately wanting to slow time down. I'm desperately wanting to keep the calendar from turning over because it just seems like he just got here like a month ago. But time moves so quickly, this truth, this principle, this reality that every day we're either becoming more like Christ or we're slowly drifting. We're either moving forward and becoming more of a complete mature Christian or we're slowly drifting away. Paul certainly knew that, and so he wanted to encourage this congregation, keep moving forward, keep advancing, because if you're not, you're very quickly going to start to drift away from the Lord. The other thing Paul knew that was a reality and continues to be a reality is a Christian who is growing is targeted by Satan. And so a person who is trying to grow, a Christian who is trying to mature in their walk with the Lord, and again, I've already mentioned that Epaphras said, Paul, there's some false teaching going on. I'm worried about that for my congregation. And certainly Satan takes notice of Christians and churches and Bible college student bodies that are on fire for the Lord and growing, and he's going to seek to attack that any way that he can. So we begin down in verse 9, and the reason that I chose the word complete for the title is you'll notice as we read through verses 9 through 12, four different times you'll see the word all, you'll see the word every, you'll see the word increasing, and you'll see the word filled. Just several different words, all of them having the idea of moving forward to a place of completion in our walk with Christ. First thing that we're going to see in verse 9 that Paul calls the Colossian church to is he calls them to discern the mind of God. Look at verse 9 with me, please. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will." And we'll get to the end of the verse here in just a couple minutes. But notice what Paul says that he's praying for. He's already complimented them. He says, now I want to pray for you, and I want you to understand what we desire for you to continue to do. And he says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. The word will there in the Greek is the Greek word thelema, and it is translated will many, many times in the New Testament, and that is a good translation. But it also carries the idea of the desire of God or what pleases God. Desire and pleasure are two different ways that you can translate that Greek word. And sometimes when we think about the will of God, especially where you guys are, you guys and ladies in life, a lot of times we think about God's will as like big picture stuff. You know, where to go to college out of high school and dating and who to marry and ministry and career. And a lot of times we kind of narrow it down to this just handful of really big picture, big life decision kind of stuff. But what Paul is actually talking about there is not just a handful of big decisions in life. He says, I want you to know the heart of God. Not just where he wants you to go to college, not just if he wants you to get married, and if so, who he wants you to marry, not just those kind of things. He says, I want you to know God's desire. Not just for the decisions, but just everyday life stuff. Just what pleases God in this area of my life? What would God think about this area of my life? And notice he says that I want you to be filled with that knowledge. And so again, it's not just isolated to this area or that area, but it's an idea that what is governing every area of our life is that our heart and our mind is so permeated with who God is, what pleases him, what doesn't please him, that it starts governing not just the big picture stuff in our life, but every area of our life. I've already mentioned some things, but you know, our downtime. What do we do with our free time? What do we do with our downtime? What about the entertainment? What do we entertain ourselves with in life when it's just us? I've already talked about, you know, dating and our dating relationships or our relationships with spouses. Two areas that I think perhaps we often overlook just because they go on so frequently, and a lot of times we don't even think about them. But what about our words and what about our thoughts? Is that something that is under the governing power of God and what pleases Him? Psalm 19, verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Again, words and thoughts are something, I like the expression I read somewhere, and unfortunately this is true of me, that sometimes my mouth starts pedaling before my brain ever gets on the bike. Has that ever happened to you all? No? Sometimes I say stuff and literally I haven't taken the time to think about what I'm going to say before I do say it. And if we're quick to speak without really evaluating that, how much, less attention perhaps do we pay to what our thoughts are? Our thoughts about other people, people perhaps that have wronged us, or people that we're not the most fond of. And certainly there's all kinds of things that we could talk about in our thought life. But even down to something that is such a regular thing, a routine thing that we don't even think about it a lot of times. We don't even take time to evaluate it. Something as simple as that, but also that is such a regular part of our life, that needs to be underneath this microscope of what Paul is talking about. What pleases God? Is God pleased with my thoughts and my words and the things that I think and things that I say? Another quote that I think is very thought-provoking and I think really kind of helps us keep things in perspective. And I've seen different people accredited with this quote, so I won't give the author because I'm not sure who it originally was. But I love the quote. "Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." I have thoughts every single day. It's hard to tell. I had a two-hour drive today, which I was thankful for. Some time alone to pray and listen to some good music and some other enjoyable things on the way up. But it's hard to tell some of the random thoughts that popped into my head for that two-hour period. But as Paul would even tell us, we need to take every thought captive and make sure that we are putting it under the microscope and the scrutiny of God's Word and God's character and what pleases Him. So back to verse 9, talking about discerning the mind of God and getting to know God so much that we know what pleases Him and we know in our own life what He would want us to be doing. How do we do that? Well, he gets to the end of the verse and he says that we do this in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I want you to have or be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So how do we move in that direction of God? I want to know your mind. I want to know what pleases you. And I want every area of my life to be subjected to that. How do we get to that point? And this may be a little bit of a oversimplification, but I think that there are two main things. One is just simply effort. God told the nation of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, he says, "You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart." And a lot of the Christian life is just really about us committing ourselves and submitting ourselves over to the Lord. Jesus talked about, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness because they'll be filled." It's not that God's not able to fill us, it's just that we're not hungry enough and thirsty enough a lot of times. And so part of, how do I grow in this area of knowing what God's mindset is? Some of it's just effort, dedication, and commitment. The other thing I would say is the enablement of the Holy Spirit to illuminate God's Word so that we can understand it. We know that 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that the natural man doesn't receive the things of God, or the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I hope perhaps at this stage of your life you've already kind of picked up on this, but I know for me, even as a Bible college graduate, as a pastor for 11 years now, I can tell a big difference in the value of my time with the Lord if I spend just a little bit of time praying and quietening my heart. I'm glad that we still have the meditation time here in chapel. But when I sit down and not studying for a message, although I pray before that as well, but when I'm sitting down for my own personal time with the Lord to sit down and before I open God's Word and start reading to say, "Lord, I really want to hear from you right now. For my life today," and it's best to start the day in the Word of God, "but for today, Lord, I need you to show in my life what's lacking. What is it that in my life is not in line with your will? What is it that needs to change in my life to bring me into a better alignment with the person that you want me to be?" And studying the Word of God, even here in college, at a Bible college, it's not just an academic exercise. It is very much a spiritual exercise. The Holy Spirit was the one who inspired the writers to write down the Word of God. We need His enablement to be able to understand what God is saying to us personally. So the first thing Paul says to the Colossians and to us is endeavor to discern what the mind and the heart of God is. Secondly, in verse 10, he is going to challenge us to diligently follow the example of Christ. Look at verse 10. Again, he's still praying, and he says, "My desire is that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Warren Wiersbe said that if he could sum the practical Christian life up with two words, it would be walk and work. If he could sum the practical Christian life up in two words, it would be walk and work. And Paul mentions both of those in that verse. He says, "I want you to walk worthy of the Lord." What's Paul talking about? Well, obviously none of us can be worthy of the relationship that we have with God through Christ. None of us can be worthy of being called children of God and joint heirs with Christ. Think about the terminology of our Christian walk or our walk with the Lord. It's one of those things that if we're not careful, it can just kind of become some cliche thing that we just throw around. I try, the older I get, to go back in my mind. I've been in church since I was in the nursery, and I thank the Lord for that and thank my parents for that. But sometimes you're so close to Christianity and the terminology of the church that, you know, if somebody was to say to you, what does it mean when we talk about our walk with the Lord? Could you give any kind of an answer about that? And it's not something we came up with. It's not something Paul came up with. The Lord had men write that down in the Scriptures. But just think about the idea of taking a walk. I remember when I was here as a student, I grew up in the state of West Virginia, so I'm a proud Mountaineer, love this state, love the beauty of this state. Love to walk around campus, especially this time of the year as the leaves are starting to change. And one thing that walking is good for is just to quieten the heart and have some meditation. But the other thing that's true is if we're walking with someone else, it kind of gives us a casual opportunity just to get to know the other person's heart. My grandfather, one of my two grandfathers, both are with the Lord now, but my mom's dad, my Papa Lane, he passed away in September of 2016. And where I live now, I lived about 45 minutes away from my grandparents. And every now and then, my grandfather would call me up and he says, "James, I've got a doctor's appointment, or I need to get the car worked on over your direction. Could we grab breakfast and maybe take a walk afterwards?" There was a shopping mall in Christiansburg, and behind the shopping mall is a walking trail. And my grandfather and I would get together, and I dearly miss those days now and wish I had appreciated them more when they were there. But he and I would walk after we grabbed a bite of breakfast, and he and I had some sports interests, and so we would kind of catch up on where we were with that kind of stuff. He was a deacon at my home church, and so I would ask him what's going on in the ministry at your church, and he would talk to me about what's going on with our church and certainly with our family. But I think part of the reason the Lord uses that terminology of our walk, I understand the walk means just our daily life and our daily lifestyle. But as we spend time with the Lord, it is meant to be an intimate time. It's not meant to be just, you know, let's catch up, you know, Facebook message or a text message or, you know, something really quick and short. It's meant to be intimate. It's meant to be a personal conversation. And so as we walk with the Lord and spend time with Him daily, we get to share our heart with Him. We get to see His heart. And the idea when Paul says that we ought to walk worthy, it's that we start, as we get to know Jesus better and we get to know God better, we see, again, Christ's character, His example, and we start measuring our life against His life. And we see the deficiencies in our life that don't add up and don't properly reflect His character from Scripture. And so that's kind of the idea of walking worthy. He goes on to say there in verse 10, unto all pleasing. And that's not saying that we should try to please all people. Literally what that passage or that phrase in that passage means is that we would be fully pleasing to Him in all things. That's what Paul is saying there. Live a life as a redeemed, born-again, blood-bought Christian. Live a life that would be pleasing and honoring to the Son of God that bought us, and then seek to be fully pleasing unto Him in every area of our life. And then he gets to the work thing. Wiersbe said walk and work would be the two words he would use. He says, being fruitful in every good work. I do think one of the dangers, Bible College is a wonderful place. I'm glad that you're here, but I think one of the dangers of being in a place like this where you're being taught the Word of God, and the Word of God is so accessible, whether it's in class or chapel or devos or whatever it is, and even just being active in a church or even being a pastor in a church, it's very easy to have the Word of God that it becomes more about the academic aspect of it than it is about actually living out what it is we're learning from the Word of God. We know that Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians 8 that knowledge puffeth up. And I hope this doesn't really go on in this campus family, but I know just from some of the guys that I graduated with, and it inevitably happens, whether it's in seminary or ministry, that you have some people that they want to argue different doctrinal points or different theological positions, and they kind of get to a point where they're focused more on being right in their theology and being right on their theological positions than they are so much concerned about making sure that their life is right and pleasing with the Lord. And that can be a subtle danger of being in the wonderful place that you all are. This book is not meant to be examined so that we might argue with other people. It's meant to be understood so that we can apply it to our life. I think about Christ, and if anybody would have had a proper excuse to just, teach and teach and teach and teach and teach, and tell everybody where their theology was wrong, certainly Jesus would have been the one to be able to do that. But if you look at Christ's life, he doesn't spend his entire ministry in the temple. He doesn't spend his entire ministry in local synagogues only teaching and only preaching. One of my favorite descriptions of Christ in his ministry is found in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, which very simply says about our Lord that he went about doing good. If you think about how busy Christ was and how much he had to accomplish in just a few years to present the kingdom to the Jewish people, which we understand that they rejected, to also get the 11 disciples minus Judas ready to start the church, the New Testament church, and then at the end of all that become the sacrificial sin bearer for our sins, he had so much to do. And yet he wasn't too busy to go and care about the day-to-day needs of other people. And he being the Son of God and having so much wisdom and knowledge for us to receive and for him to share, his focus wasn't just on lecturing and preaching and teaching. It was living out the righteousness of himself and the righteousness and the love of his Heavenly Father. And so Paul says we need to seek to be fruitful in every good work, in every area of our life, living out our faith so that it might produce fruit and good works in the name of Christ. And then at the end of verse 10, he kind of seems like he's almost repeating a little bit of verse 9 again, but he says, increasing in the knowledge of God. But what you'll find, and what many of us have found out as we live the Christian life, is as we get to know God more and as we're out there busy doing what God has called us to do, stuff that I used to just know because I was taught it in a class or I read it from the pages of Scripture, you get to know that from an experiential standpoint. And you get to know that personally as we're living out the faith that we have and living out the truths of God's Word. So discerning the mind of God, diligently following the example of Christ. And then lastly this morning there in verses 11 and 12, depending on the power of God. And this is kind of where we're going to come to the theme that you all have for this year about sufficient servants. Look at verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Now I'll get the rest of verse 11 and 12 here in just a second. But again, remember Paul's praying, and he says, something else I want to be true of you. I want you to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. This next quote that I'm going to put up on the screen, this was not something that I remember. It might have been taught to me here. It might have been taught to me by a pastor at a younger age in my life. But I don't remember this dawning on me probably until about the last 3 or 4 years. It just so happened I was reading a book and doing a study for our Sunday school class at church. And this powerful truth from the Word of God really jumped out to me, and it is this. God has made no provision for believers to successfully live the Christian life apart from constant dependence upon Him. It doesn't matter if you're the president of a Bible college like Dr. Anderson. It doesn't matter if you're staff and faculty. It doesn't matter if you're a Bible college student. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor. It doesn't matter if you're the Apostle Paul. God has made absolutely no provision for any human being saved, yes, on our way to heaven, yes, children of God, yes, but we do not have the strength within our own flesh to be able, we're talking about being a complete Christian, we're talking about maturity, we're talking about growing into the image of Christ and seeing our life mirror the life that He showed us, that example during His time here on earth. You and I, even as a believer, we do not have the power within ourselves to do that. We can't muster that up on our own and achieve it. Christ said it this way over in John 15, 4 and 5, in His teaching about the vine and the branches. In verse 4, He says, "Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in Me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me ye can do nothing." And do you see the vast chasm there, especially in verse 5? On the one hand, Christ says, if you abide in Me, which is, again, one of those cliche phrases, but it is daily spending time with Me, daily discerning My mind from the Word of God, discerning what My will is, what do I want you to be doing in your life. Over here, if you're abiding with Me daily, He says you can produce much fruit. And He doesn't say that if you don't abide in Me, you're going to produce less fruit. It goes all the way over here to where He says, if you don't abide in Me without Me, you're not going to accomplish anything. There's nothing in between. It's not that you'll be a better fruit producer as a Christian if you're abiding in Me and you're only going to produce about 60% or 40% or 20% of what you could have produced. If you're not abiding in Me, it's all or nothing. It really, really is. And the amazing thing is, again, the Apostle Paul is the one that I think most of us would agree, probably the greatest Christian that's ever walked this planet. He recognized this, and I love the transparency of Paul in Romans chapter 7. Verse 18, he says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." You know what Paul is saying? As a believer with a new nature, I have a desire to please God and do what's right in my life. He says, but I look inside of my flesh and I look for the ability to carry that out within myself. And he says, I find absolutely no ability to do it. None whatsoever. And there's some verses in between 18 and 24 where he talks about kind of that wrestling match between the flesh and the spirit. And then he gets down to verse 24 and I can hear the frustration in Paul's voice in verse 24 because I've had this same frustration in my own soul and spirit where he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he's not talking about eternal life deliverance from the grave. He's talking about this weak, sin-cursed body that we still live in that, left to itself, still has a tendency to go off course and rebel against God and go away from God if we don't rein it in and if we don't submit our flesh to Christ and to His authority. He says, who is it that's going to give me victory? I want to do what's right, but he's already in these preceding verses. He says, when I have the desire to do what's good, I find evil present with me. He says, who's going to deliver me from that? Who's going to enable me to have victory? And then he gives us the answer in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He said, Christ is the only one that can enable me. So to your theme and that idea of sufficient servants, our sufficiency to live the Christian life is found fully and only through the power of the resurrected life of Christ. Again, we get saved, and at the moment that we get saved, we're on our way to heaven. But as far as what type of Christians we are going to be, and as far as growing in the Christian faith, that is a constant life of submission to Christ. It is a constant life of us submitting ourselves to Him and asking Him and saying, Lord, I need You, even as I preach in chapel today. I'm many years removed from being here as a student, but I still understand that I need the Lord to enable me to accomplish anything for Him today. And that's true for all of us, anything that we would be trying to do for Him. So we know that the power, back to verse 11, we know that power is within Him. He is the source of it. How do we get that into our life? How do we see that glorious power translated from Christ practically into us so that we're able to see it bear fruit in our life? two things. Number one, we need to pour ourselves into the Word of God. But it's not just pouring ourselves into the Word of God and pouring the Word of God into us. It is believing it and obeying it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul asks a question. He says, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Paul says, obviously, the gospel comes through faith, but salvation comes through faith, but the miracles, this is during the apostolic age when miracles were still a spiritual gift that some of the apostles were able to do. He said, the things that you're doing for the Lord, did that come through self-effort, self-discipline, and the works of the law, or did that come by the hearing of faith? Obviously, just as salvation is through the hearing of faith, so is us being able to use our spiritual gifts and our spiritual abilities. So pouring ourselves into the Word of God, believing it, and then applying it to our life to be obeyed. And the other thing, and the second thing, and this isn't earth-shattering, or this isn't some novel new concept that I or Paul came up with, but praying and asking God for that power. Just whether it's before a Christian service opportunity, whatever it is, praying and saying, "Lord, I know I can't do this, and I need you to enable me to do this." All the way back up to verse 9, how did we start this passage? Paul says, "We're ceasing not to pray for you that these things might become a reality in your life." He's praying that that power of God would become a reality in their life. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, Paul is asking his readers there to pray for him. You know what Paul asked for congregational members and churches in that letter of Ephesians? You know what he asked them to pray for him for in Ephesians 6, 18 and 19? For boldness to share the gospel. Paul needed God's help to share the gospel. And we sit here some 2,000 years later and think, every time Paul had an opportunity to share the gospel, he just jumped on that. Paul says, no, if I'm going to share the gospel, I need the Holy Spirit to enable me just like anybody else does. And so pouring God's word into our life and also praying fervently that God would give us that power to enable us to be the type of servants and Christians He wants us to be. Now look back at verse 11 and 12 and we'll finish. I think you see at the end of verse 11 the fruit that is born out of us becoming complete Christians. Paul's still praying. He says, so that you might be unto all having patience. Patience is the idea of perseverance, being able to persevere through all circumstances of life. Long-suffering is the idea of self-restraint when we might be upset with someone, so self-restraint and offering mercy and forgiveness and patience toward that person. With joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, if I had started at the end of the message and said, how many would love to have more endurance through every circumstance in life? How many of us would like to be long-suffering? How many of us would like to have joy and be thankful and have thanksgiving consistently every day of our life? Everybody's hand would go up and say, yes, that's the kind of Christian that I want to be. The way we become that type of a Christian is doing those three things that we've already talked about. It's daily walking with the Lord and seeing Christ's character transformed into our character and us having His character for our character. And let me kind of end the message this morning kind of the way Paul started his letter to the Colossians. I want to, as he complimented the Colossians, I want to compliment all of you young people that are at Appalachian Bible College as a student. Because in your generation, you all stand out in a very, very, very good way. There are not a lot of young people that as they approach their junior and senior year at high school, there are not a lot of young people that are submitted enough in their personal walk with the Lord to even give God the opportunity to direct them to a Bible college if that's what He wants to do. And so you are to be complimented and commended that at this point in your life that you are submitted and committed to Christ in a way that a lot of young people aren't. And I do compliment you for that. However, just as Paul kind of warned this church, I do want to kind of caution you all as well. And that is, just being here is not enough to ensure that you're going to grow in your walk with the Lord. One easy example from Scripture, think about the 12 spies that went to spy out the promised land. You had 10 of them. They all saw the same thing. They all knew the same promises that God had given the nation of Israel. Only two of them got to enter the promised land because two of them believed what God said and they put it into shoe leather in their life. God gave us this land. That means somehow we're going to be able to defeat the enemies of that land. And so just because you're here doesn't guarantee that you're growing in the Christian life. It's a good place to be. Gives you a lot of advantages over some people, but it doesn't guarantee that unless you're daily doing these things. And let me finish with one last slide and remind you of that last part of Ryle's quote. Every day you're either getting nearer to God or you're getting further off. Every day I'm getting closer to the Lord or I'm getting further away. And let me encourage you with this. Day by day, endeavor to know God better. Endeavor to get to know Him personally better. Day by day, look for practical ways to live out what you're learning in the classroom and what you're learning in chapel. And day by day, make Christ Lord of your life and depend on Him to enable you to be the person that He wants you to be. Would you bow with me? I'll close this in a word of prayer and let Dr. Anderson come and close out chapel this morning. Father, thank you so much for the privilege, first, of being here as a student for 4 years and having wonderful staff and faculty to teach me, and thank you for the many chapel services that I sat in as a student. I pray for this staff and faculty today, Lord. Some of them are the same, some of them are new since my time here, but I pray that you would bless every one of them in their personal walk with you, in their family life, and Father, also in the different positions that they hold here at Appalachian Bible College. And Lord, I pray for these young people. I thank you for their willingness to give you first choice in their life coming out of high school. And I pray for some of them that really, really, really want to be here, but maybe it's difficult for them to be here, maybe because of financial reasons or other reasons. But for those that truly want to be here, I pray that you would just supply every need so that they could continue to be here. And Lord, for students that perhaps they've drifted a little bit, it's not that they're bad Christians, it's not that they're bad young people, but they've just drifted. Lord, all of us have done that at some point. It's easy for us to do that. I pray that you would just get a hold of their hearts today and help them to take today, today's Monday, first day of the school week, and make a decision that somehow later in the day they're going to do some things and make some changes to make sure that they're drawing closer to you today rather than drifting further away. May you just take your word and seal it in our hearts and help us to apply it to our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.